have some money?
Yes.
Oh, okay. What did you want to say?
A memory verse?
Okay, go ahead. All right, well, why don't you just wish everyone a happy Christmas, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Why don't you just put your money in? Daddy's not getting points for that.
God loves a cheerful giver, right? So, all right. Let's before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here on your Lord's Day before worship to learn about your great truths, the truths that you have revealed to us throughout the ages, from generation to generation. Lord, as we consider some of the truths today that we've been studying, such as your will, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would open our minds to understand this, even though some of these truths are very incomprehensible, as we've discussed. Lord, we thank you that you have also given us the faculties to understand them as you have spoken to us in ways that we can understand. So now we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's do a little bit of review from the last few weeks. We'll stretch back a few weeks ago. We talked about creation. When we talk about creation ex nihilo, what are we talking about? Creation ex nihilo. What does that mean?
Creation out of nothing.
That's right. Creation out of nothing. Why is it important that God created out of nothing? That's right. That's right. It kind of stretches back. You know, a lot of these we'll find are all interconnected in the ways. You know, this here is connected with God's eternity. That's even before the material universe was here. That God is the primary cause there. He's the eternally existent God. Good. How about also, this was something that it wasn't in the reading, but we talked about fiat, divine fiat. And I'm not referring to a small Italian car. What is fiat when we talk about that?
Order?
Okay, a bit here. What else then? Was that?
Commandment.
Oh, command. Good. I like that one. Commandment. God commanding the universe into existence, you know, him speaking, and then it comes forth. Good. Okay, how about then, last week then, we talked about providence. What is providence?
God's direction of all things and upholding.
All right, God's direction, his upholding of all things. I like that he used both upholding and direction, because we talked about two aspects of it, which was, I guess that's what it was. You know, the upholding, or, we could say the sustaining, and then the, what was the other word you used?
It was direction.
Okay, yeah, the direction, yeah.
Upholding.
Yes, oh, there we are. Upholding, so, let's talk about governing. So God sustains all things. He doesn't just create and then let it go, but he actually sustains it as well, and then he governs it. You know, he governs all things. Nothing happens apart from what he has ordained. Okay, and then we had a very briefly the last few minutes from last week. Then Pastor Reed talked about miracles. That was our last chapter. First of all, what is a miracle?
That's something that's something not natural.
Yeah. What was that?
Something not natural.
Yes, something not natural. Okay, good. Do we have an example of, something not natural?
The salvation of my soul.
Oh, yeah, that's actually you're right. So that is a great miracle there. Also, what about then, there is another nuance, though, as well, that Sproul talked about in his book about a miracle. That's a word that gets thrown around in many different ways, oh, it was a miracle. That was a, was it the 1980 American hockey team, you know, beating Russia, was talked about. That's a miracle. But, you know, people use this term in all sorts of ways. But how, what is specifically, and also not just what is what is unnatural, but what is it that causes a miracle, though? God, good. And so, you know, we talk about God, you know, intervening in these ways of to bring about these miracles, or even God bestowing on certain people throughout time and throughout history, a gift for a miracle. So, and that was kind of where we left off real quick, and, we're going to, Reed said, hey, we'll spend 5 minutes on this, we'll do any questions then, and then, next week, if anyone had any, so that falls on me here. Does anyone have any questions for that? Just real quick as we kind of pick up from last week. All right, good. Well, we'll move on then to the next chapter, chapter 22, the will of God. Or sometimes we also call it, it's not in here, but we call it maybe the decree. Or the decrees of God. Okay. So, first of all, let's look here. We have this idea here. From the reading, I mean, there are three meanings of the will of God that we saw, but what were the first two, the ones that he covered, that Sproul covered the most, or probably the most in-depth there? What were those first two? Because those are two that we really want to look at here. And then that third one we'll look at a little bit. But what were the first two, wills that we saw?
The sovereign and hidden.
Okay, so we have heard the sovereign and sovereign and hidden. They're two words for the same one there. So, but that's good. But that's one of them. So we have the sovereign or the hidden will of God, and then we had another one as well. Or we could actually call that. So I'm a little better, different word here. The decreative will of God. And what was the next one then that we saw? Yes.
Preceptive will.
Yes, the preceptive, not perceptive. The preceptive, as in like a precept or a command. And then decreative being like a decree. So, we have here the creative, or we could call it the sovereign will, and then we have the preceptive. I had to say the not perceptive, because I always wanted to say that myself, but it's the preceptive. But before we get on talking about these two, I have a question. Are there two wills of God, first of all? Are these two separate and distinct wills? No. Okay. Why not?
They deal with two different areas. The preceptive will focuses on what is right. You should not do this, you should do that. The decretive will does not focus on what is morally right or wrong, but rather on what has been decreed to come to pass. So God decrees preceptively, do not murder, but decrees decretively, David will murder Uriah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's that's a great example you have there of the God, and we will discuss what both these are a little more in depth here, but of they're not necessarily apart from each other. God saying I totally lost my train of thought on where you went there, but sorry, that's my fault, but. Someone want to read from Ephesians 1:11, because this is something I want to see here. Anyone have any volunteer? Ephesians 1:11. Yes.
Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
All right. I think it's important there. We see this all throughout the scriptures. And it's the counsel of his will. Not the counsel of his wills. But what we want to see here is that there's one will of God. But from our perspective, though, there looks to be two, though, in a way. But with God, though, there's one. It's all one will, both this decretive and the preceptive. Now, how, though, is this related, then, to the, you know, because I said I wanted to bring this in with all these other attributes that we're studying, because none of these are on their own. How is this related to God's incomprehensibility? First of all, what is God's incomprehensibility? All right, there's one we have to stretch back a little bit further. But what is God's incomprehensibility? Yes?
His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts.
Absolutely. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not ours. God is, as the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal being. His ways, I mean, he is infinitely greater than we are, and his ways are greater than our ways. And when he reveals himself to us, he does so in ways that we can understand, that we cannot fully know God. And so we may not be able to understand all of this, but we get, though, little different perspectives and pieces of it, and they fit together in this way that, you know, we don't understand. And that's okay that we don't understand it, because, again, we're talking about the eternal and infinite God here. Okay, so let's look at first his decretive will. What is his decretive or sovereign or hidden will, whatever we want to call it? What was that from your reading? Yes. All right, good. You did not get that wrong, so good job. Good, excellent. Good. It's, you know, we could call it his hidden will, his sovereign will over all things from eternity. It's not that God is reacting as he sees things going, but this is actually his will from all eternity, from even before creation, we could say. It is not that God is controlling everything, and as little things pop up as he sees them, I must react to this. Oh, I'm going to, looks like I better do something about this. No, he's actually, this goes with his omniscience. He knows all things from eternity. In fact, actually, not only does he know all things, but he's actually willing and decreeing all things to pass, all the way from eternity. And I think there's something good that you said there as well. And like, how do we, about this being hidden as well? Do we always know what God's will, his decretive will, is? No, why not? It's hidden, good. That's right. It's hidden, that's right. You know, and there are many people that want to go and say, well, I need to find, let's figure out what God's will is. Has anyone ever, either thought that yourself or if you have a friend, you can say a friend too if you want. But this is important, because, so many people are saying, well, we got to find out what God's will is. I got to find out what God's will is for my life. Well, that's actually, an impossible thing to do, because God's will is oftentimes hidden to us, and we don't know what he's going to do always. We know that he's good. Again, we go back to his goodness. We think about, for those who are in Christ Jesus, he works all things for our good. We don't always know how we're going to get to that end, though, do we? That's why it's one of these important things, then, too. We don't know what God's decree of will is. Now, this is also just because he also has things ordained from all eternity, and it also still has to work itself out in time as well. So, yes, Daniel.
I think it's good to know that when people talk about, okay, I want to find out what God's will is for my life, like I used to do, it's usually when they're coming from a more Arminian perspective, where what God desires to have happen in your life, he might reveal to you, but but that you still have to say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to go along with that.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. You know, God's doing his part to get me here, and now I have to do the rest then, which, you know, you're right. Yeah, Dennis.
What I'm not is that we are complete in him already. That is his will for our life, is he's sanctified and drawn to him. And then the decisions that we make, the path that we take, I look back on my life and I see, even when I wasn't seeking him, I can see the direct path leading me to where I am today.
Yeah.
Coming out to California, Montana, doing all the things that I would never have, you know, or thought to do, but leading me each step of the way and then connecting me exactly where I need to be connected to grow in the Lord. So
yeah.
His will is amazing.
Yeah, no, you know, that's right, and it's, I'm sure we can all look back. You know, we don't know where we're going, and we don't know exactly what the future holds for us, but as we look back, though, and oftentimes we can see, where we are today is by the grace of God through things that we wouldn't have never expected, perhaps even, and which is actually a comfort for us looking forward in the future, that we may not know what what's going to happen, but yet we know, though, that God is good, and that it's his goodness that has brought us where we are, and he will continue. And you know, in ways that maybe we even may not be able to see in that time being, or maybe even always in this present life, but we will see, though, his goodness for us in all sorts of ways. Good. All right. Something else here as well I want to touch on with the decretive was that God's decretive will cannot be violated. How can God's, or why can God's decretive will not be violated? Absolutely. Yes, you're right. You know, who is? Yes, absolutely. No, God has no advisors. In fact, it would be an asinine thing to try to advise God on anything. So, because he's sovereign. His decreed will, all his decrees for the world are cannot be violated. They cannot be thwarted because he's sovereign. Because you're right, Diego. Because he is God. He's God. Good. All right. So let's go on then to the preceptive will. What is? Yes, Sarah.
Can I go back to?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it says, I had a question.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. Well, first of all, that's a really good question. Something that many people ask many times, you know, is this something outside of God's will? And first of all, if God is, you know, decreeing all things, and even things like natural disasters are, he decrees them, and he permits them to happen. You know, God is not the author of evil, but yet he permits, though, the actions of evil people or other things in the world to happen. That's one of those things that, you know, those tensions that we have to see there. You know, God's not, you know, God decrees it to happen, but he's not, and he permits it, but, you know, he is not directly, you know, causing that evil, though. You know, so I think that's very important when we see with evil actions of people. You know, so is God the one doing it? Well, he's not the one directly doing it, he's permitting it to happen, though. So that's one of those touchy subjects a little bit of how, you know, and we have to be careful in how we talk about that as well. So, again, you had that.
Oh, no, that's I was going to build off of what you're saying.
Okay, great. All right. Okay, all right, so then his preceptive will then. Unless we have any other questions about that. Yeah. Yes, Reed.
I was just going to comment in terms of natural disasters,
yeah.
So to speak. It's a little bit different category than, say, when David murders Uriah. David's action is evil, sinful action. Whereas often the Bible thinks natural disasters is reflection of the fact that God's judgment is upon the people who live in this first world. And where we might attribute Judas's betrayal of Jesus to Satan, I don't think we want normally to attribute disasters and like earthquakes to Satan. Actually, I think the Bible thinks that God is the reflection of our judgment.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's good. Thank you for that follow-up there. Good. All right. Anything else before we go to preceptive? Okay. All right, so what is then his preceptive will then? We have his, the decretive is what God decrees and what he commands and ordains in the world. What is his preceptive will then? Kind of comes from that word precept. What is a precept? Is it yes? Yeah, good. So, and what specifically are the Ten Commandments then? Okay, good. I like that there. His law. It's now his it's his will for us as revealed through the law. And so it's what his precepts are and what his will is for us now as his created human beings. And so in what two places do we find this will? Because, you know, the decretive will we don't know, but we do know the preceptive will. Where do we find? There's two places here that Sproul says we find the preceptive will. What are those? Yes. Absolutely good. First, in His Word, in the Bible, we find His, His Ten Commandments. We find His law for us, but also on our consciences. You know, if we stretch way back to when we first really started this, we talked about the law of God written on human hearts, on our consciences. Okay, good. So this will here is, this is the will that we're looking for to follow then here. The one that we can know, and the one that we do know. And God's preceptive will also cannot be violated, but I'm using violated in a slightly different way here than the way it is with decretive. So with the decretive will, God's will cannot be violated because he is the sovereign God. But this will cannot be violated, but in a different sense, not, can it be thwarted, or can we do anything to overthrow it? But in this way, it cannot be violated in the way of we can't change the rules. And why then can this will not also be violated in terms of not changing the rules? Yes, I always tell my seventh and eighth grade students, go for it. Just don't. Yeah, it's like, no, just go for it. All right.
Yeah.
And why are they being to be put to death there? Is that something you can go against? Or why can you not go against it?
Well, you can go against it as we are in this world today, but by God's law, he needs to be put to death.
Okay, yeah. So and maybe I'm probably being a little bit confusing here, so let me step back for a moment. When I'm talking about this here, about it not, about we can't violate this in terms of overthrowing it, it's because God is the one who has actually, who is in charge, who has actually instituted these rules, and we cannot go, we may break them, but we cannot actually turn them over. We cannot change the rules. God is sovereign, says, these are what my laws are for you to follow, and you will not break them, and you will not change them, because they cannot be changed. All right. Real quick here, dude. How is God's, you know, let me go on to this next part here. How, you know, what we talked a little bit about before about, well, how do I find God's will for my life? This is this question that keeps getting brought up. How can I find God's will for my life? What is it that most people are talking about when they're looking for God's will? Which of these two are they talking about? The decretive, yeah. So how would you respond then if someone says, I'm just trying to find God's will for my life, or I'm trying to get in the center of God's will? And if they're talking about the decretive, how would you respond to that? Yes, Sarah.
Maybe spend more time with the preceptive will.
Good. Why don't you spend a little more time with the preceptive will? Yeah, no, that's actually great. I may not be that blunt in that way, but you know what? We don't know what God's decretive will is, but we do know what God's preceptive will is. And you know, let's spend a little more time with what God's commands are. And because if we know that everything that comes to pass is because of God's decretive will, and that he is a good God, and that everything that happens to us is, with his decretive will and his, you know, it has our good end in mind, how then should we respond in those times when, when it is difficult, or we are trying to find God's, you know, if we're trying to find God's will, how are we going to respond? We should respond in ways that are in accordance to his preceptive will. I like what you said, Dennis. God is bringing us, more and more and deeper into our sanctification, and he's changing us more. That's spending time in his preceptive will right there. And really, really grabbing on and clinging to those laws. Yes.
We can't pull it out of thin air. And for somebody who's tried that, I've tried to live in my own strength. I've tried to find those answers. What is the will and all this? I can't pull it out of thin air. Mm. It's only there's such power in God's word that as you get in there and you let it just seep in and you read it and you meditate on it, there's a power. The Holy Spirit starts moving and he draws you. Woos you, and it's no longer, how can I overcome this? He is enabling me to overcome these things.
Yeah.
And in a way that I've never known before. And I've been a Christian said I was a Christian for a long time, but this year I'm finally really seeing the power of this, and it's coming real, and it's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. Great, great. All right. Any other questions before we, I'm going to go on to chapter 23 then, too, which was covenant. All right, so covenant. We have chapter 23, covenant. And one of the big things that we see here is God relates to his people by means of covenant. What is a covenant? Let's go ahead and get that basic definition out, because it's not a word that we oftentimes use every day. But what is a covenant?
Yeah. A contract.
Okay, a contract. And that's one of the things that Sproul talks about. How is it different than most of our contracts, though, we have today? You know, because a contract presupposes two people bargaining and negotiating, right? How does that differ a little bit than with a covenant?
It's not between equals.
Good, good. It's not between equals. There's no, if you have a higher authority to a lesser, there's no room for negotiation there. You have here Sproul says here is a suzerain and a vassal. There we are. Those are some words that we use every day here. What is a suzerain and what is a vassal? Does anyone know?
The suzerain is an overlord or an overking, basically a king of kings, mm-hmm. and the vassal is a king who is a tributary to the suzerain.
Yeah, yeah. So oftentimes, where we, some of the context is helpful to see is from the old ancient Near East, from from when the Old Testament was written, and we see some of these ideas in the rest of history, actually, you know, these throughout history as well, even up till now, even though we may use different words. But, you know, a conquering king who would be the suzerain would control, then, you know, he'd take control and possession of his vassal. So we have the, you know, the overlord, and then the the lower authority then beneath him. And you have this idea then, like the suzerain say, I am going to create a covenant with you. And the one I've just conquered, or the lower authority. And so I am setting the terms of what our covenant is now. And what then, you know, so it was an agreement, or it was a, you know, in a sense a contract, but it was, there's no real negotiations here, but it's, but so we have this idea then of covenant. We have several aspects of a covenant then here as well. First, is the preamble from your reading. Anyone know what the preamble was? Yes. Yes, the preamble states who are these two parties? Who is entering the covenant? So, we have we state who is the suzerain and who is the vassal. Okay. After that, then we have the historical prologue. Anyone know what the from the reading, see what the historical prologue was? So if we have, these are the parties then for the preamble, the prologue. Yes?
It's just a brief history of their relationship.
Exactly, the brief history, you know, essentially the background to the covenant. All of this is the people, and this is the reason why. Okay. And then, you know, here's one that we can probably get to then, or that we can all probably figure out. The stipulations. What are stipulations of a covenant? Yes, Sarah.
What's required.
That's right. This is what's required. This is what we're acquiring in the covenant. And then after that, we have sanctions, or we could also call them blessings and curses. So we have the sanctions of blessing and curses. So if you have the stipulations, what's required, what are your sanctions then? If you do it, yeah, you get, you know, if you fulfill the covenant, you know, if you are faithful, these are your blessings. Unfortunately, if you break the covenant, there are curses as well, covenant curses. And then last, then we have the idea of ratification. Ratification. What is to ratify something?
In today's world, it would be to sign your name.
Okay, that's right.
To say that this is what I proclaim.
That's right. Sign your name. This is what, you know, this is where put your name on, you know, or here they would all usually ratify it in this old context of you know, with the shedding of blood in some way. So actually, let's look here. We see that a lot of these ideas actually in some of these old. Or in some of these covenants here. Exodus 20. We'll go to the Ten Commandments. Someone read Exodus 20, up 1 to 17. Or you know what? How about we just, because we're getting shorter on time, how about we just look at it and tell me where we find some of these ideas? They typically go in order here. If you're in Exodus 20, where do you see the preamble? And it's pretty early. Yeah. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So we have here the preamble. I am the Lord your God. God is the suzerain. Israel here is the vassal. Actually, I read in there as well the historical prologue. Where, you know, what was the historical prologue then? Why is God initiating the covenant, or on what basis? Yeah, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm taking you here as my people. There's a historical prologue. How about the stipulations then? Where do we see the stipulations in this? Exactly, the Ten Commandments here. That's good. That's just a basic. This is what it is here. Okay. And how about this one? Might be, you know, it's not as you don't see it as much here all the time, but in the blessings and curses though, there you see this though as well in the Ten Commandments. Where is a particular? There's one commandment I can think of that you see the blessings and curses. Yeah. What was that? Did I hear a... Okay. Yeah, five. Yeah, that's right. So, you know, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Or we also look in with remember the Sabbath day. This is what I was looking for. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So we have this here then. Ratification. This isn't in here, but where then do we see the actual ratification of this covenant? What I said before with bloodshed is important and key.
The sacrifice of the lamb.
Yeah, and we have especially into the blood of the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood of the covenant then upon the people and upon the ark. So there we have. There's the ratification with blood. So now this might seem like this kind of strange concept, but the idea of covenant though is important throughout all the scriptures. God relates to his people by means of covenant. I want to read here Westminster Confession 7.1, and you know, we see that God is the suzerain, and we as people are the vassal here. This is Westminster Confession 7.1. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by the way of covenant. God is this great covenant Lord who then relates to us by means of these covenants. God is the suzerain, and we here are the vassals. I wish we had, you know, we have a few more minutes, but I wish we had more time to look at some of this. Maybe we will, but we're looking though at... We're going to look at two main covenants, or that's what we think of. Two main covenants. The covenant of works, which we will look at next week. That is actually chapter 24, the covenant of works. So we will look at that. But then we also have not just the covenant of works, but what's the other covenant that we have? Grace, the covenant of grace. How many covenants of grace are there? I don't know. Is it a trick question? How many covenants of grace are there? Yes, I guess what I heard. One covenant of grace, but yet one the same under various dispensations or various administrations. We see the one covenant of grace all throughout then redemptive history, but you know, it being revealed to us in different ways, and because the substance of what it all pointed to is the same, and that substance is Jesus, the one who, the one who all the sacrifices in the old covenant pointed to, Jesus, and we see this in the new covenant. I probably should have apportioned my time better here, but. You think in Hebrews 8 of the author of Hebrews saying, you know, how the old covenant or the covenant with Israel from through Moses was temporary. It was not intended to last for forever, because there is a better covenant. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus, though, which it pointed to, he is the one. It's his blood that takes away sin. You think of in the upper room, as Jesus lifts up the cup, and what does he say? What is this cup then? Yes, this is the cup of the new covenant, the covenant in my blood. You know, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is instituting a new and better covenant, but it is all the one, the same covenant of grace, all the way back from Genesis 3:15. So, all right. I wish I had more time to go off this, but any questions? All right. So next week, then, we'll do 24, the covenant of works, and then we're actually going to move into 25, which is we're going to start looking at Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at the deity of Christ. So let me pray for us quickly. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your covenant of grace to us. Thank you that forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ and not on our own works or our own actions. We thank you for also for your good, the goodness of your will, even though we may not be able to see or discern it. We know, though, your will for us of following your commands and delighting in that. So now as we transition to our time of worship, we pray that you would be with us. We pray for the preaching of the word. We thank you that we can celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the proclamation of forgiveness through grace and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.